We're looking particularly tonight at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 to 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 to 13. Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, and then the Apostle Paul quotes from the Psalm, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul grounds the unity of Christians not only in the saving work of Jesus Christ, that if you're a Christian, you're trusting in the same Saviour as all other Christians, Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, but also that unity is grounded in the person of God himself, the one true living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This triune God, who is one. The God who manifests his unity, one God, in relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Paul says the unity of believers is manifested in our relationships because there is one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. All those ones in the verses that precede the verses we're looking at tonight. But then starting at verse 7, Paul does something very interesting. He's emphasized unity, but he goes on to start speaking about our differences. There is diversity, difference, in the body of Christ. But Paul talks about those differences, that diversity, to serve unity. In fact, Paul makes it clear that in the Christian church, our unity is served in diversity. The different gifts that God has given to his people help God's people to be one body. So I want us to see three things in particular that Paul is concerned for us to understand tonight. The first is that the Lord Jesus Christ has given every Christian gifts to serve the risen Saviour. Verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Every believer is given gifts by God to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, secondly, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who gives different gifts to his people for them to be used in serving one body, one family, one united people of God. And we've read about that in verses 8 to 11. Christ ascended on high. He ascended, he descended. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are different gifts. God doesn't make us clones of one another. We are different, but that's to be enriching. There are Christians who enjoy fellowship with other Christians precisely because those Christians have different strengths, different graces, different gifts. But we have desires for one God, his glory, and the advancement of his one kingdom. But it is enriching for the Christian to be with people who have gifts that they do not have. God does not intend the Christian believer to be like a lone ranger, just doing his own thing. A solitary believer like that is in a more dangerous place spiritually. Joined together in one body with people with different gifts and strengths, there is an enriching for the individual believer, but also an enriching for the whole body. And then thirdly, Paul goes on to say, not only do Christians have different gifts, but that Jesus Christ has given every gift for the well-being of the whole body. Not just then for the building up of the individual Christian, but for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That means if you're a Christian tonight, the gifts God gives you are not just for your own personal enjoyment, not just for your own personal Christian growth. There is that, but the gifts God gives, he gives for the well-being of others, for the whole body. And each of those gifts belong to the body and to be exercised in that way within a body, because the body thereby is built up. So we need to all cultivate a mindset, the Christian mindset that asks, Lord, what gifts have you given me? And how am I going to use those gifts for the whole body? How am I going to use those gifts for the whole congregation? That's the mindset Paul wants to build in these verses. And also it means that we are to be on the lookout for those gifts in others and encourage that brother, encourage that sister in Christ to exercise those gifts that are given to them by the ascended Christ. So there are times when you will say to another church member, I want to tell you that you helped me, you encouraged me by what you said, by what you did. I want to tell you that what you did, what you said was a blessing to me. When you prayed in the prayer meeting, it ministered to the whole prayer meeting. It helped the whole congregation. Help one another. Encourage one another to exercise spiritual gifts. So the first thing Paul says here, grace to each one. Grace to each one. And to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 7. Now we see that verse in the light of what Paul has been saying, that there is one body, that unity, but there is a variety that God gives gifts to different individuals. And Paul says there is grace, there are gifts given to each one. So no one can say, well, I'm a Christian, but there's nothing for me to do to serve God. Paul has spoken about a unity that believers share in the gospel, a unity in the spirit. But now Paul uses that same word one, and he adds the word each one. Each one. Grace is given to each one, Paul says. That within that common bond of unity, there is a difference between believers. There are different gifts, different graces. And it's important as we remember this letter, Paul is talking about the mission to spread the gospel. A gospel that still continues tonight to go out into all the world. So Paul is not talking just about our own personal agendas. He's talking how we can play a part in God's great purpose to extend his kingdom, to gather together all things in one in Christ. And for that, God uses believers. He uses different gifts, not just for the benefit of the person, him or herself, but for the benefit of all. And this is given according to the measure of Christ's gift, says Paul. What's the measure of Christ's gift? What has Paul already said in this letter about what God has given us through Jesus Christ? Well, he has said in Christ we have the superabundant gift of being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been chosen, forgiven, adopted, given a great, glorious, sure hope, all to the praise of the glory of God's grace. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it's in Jesus Christ we have the astounding gift of salvation. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are raised from death to life, from being under God's wrath to being forgiven and secure with Christ in the heavens. And that leads then to a wonderful hope that in the ages to come, Christ would show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. What's the measure of Christ's gift? It's a measure that's vast, abundant, rich, free. The Lord Jesus Christ is an outstandingly generous giver. He has given to each believer grace in abundance, Paul has said. He's given Paul grace to take the gospel to the world. So even as Paul suffers in prison, he sees, even in prison, his ministry he has received grace from a lavish giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. So according to this measure, says Paul, this superabundant grace, we see our individual gifts in the light of God's grace towards us. Now, this is very different from the way our culture thinks about gifts that people have. People think about their gifts in terms of the individual impact those gifts have upon the person for themselves. So there's a young man this last week who's been in the news a lot because he's a very, very expert darts player. And a young man, very young, did extremely well at darts, and everyone is speaking about him as to the fact that now he will make for himself a lot of money. They're talking about it. He has a gift. How will he himself as an individual benefit from it? And that's the way our culture thinks. The gifted sports star excels in a particular gift, will make a lot of money. And there's no thought of God. But if we think in that worldly way, we are tempted then to think of God's gifts to us as believers as just something for our personal enjoyment. Or we might think a reluctant Christ has given us not such a great gift as someone else. But says Paul, when you lift your eyes to see the measure of Christ's gift of grace, the measure of Christ's gift, Christ's blessing, Christ's salvation, Jesus Christ, this incredibly lavish giver, then, in the light of Christ's grace to you, you will value, says the Apostle Paul, the individual gifts that God has given you through Jesus Christ, not just to serve yourself, but for the benefit of all and for the spread of the kingdom of God. Grace to each one. Grace given from Jesus Christ, the lavish giver. And that's the second thing then. Grace to each one. Secondly, Christ is the giver. In this letter, the Apostle Paul has emphasized Jesus Christ's control and power over the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, has now ascended to the heights. In chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he's already said God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. God has raised Christ from the dead, seated in heaven. He's ruling from his throne in heaven. And then, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God raised us together with Christ and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So Paul has been talking about these great spiritual realities. But when it comes to our daily lives in this world, we're not yet physically in the heavenly places. Here we are in this world, trying to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling. In this world, walking step by step, day by day, this pilgrim walk. We're trying to live out the gospel and share the gospel. And sometimes it's a struggle, sometimes it's hard, sometimes there are difficulties. And this world is in a mess and we're part of it. And we're aware of our own weaknesses and sins, as well as the weakness and sin of people around us. So Paul has said Jesus Christ is sovereign in charge. But how does that help us in the here and now down here? How do we understand our daily lives? How are we going to use the gifts that God has given us to serve Jesus Christ? Particularly, how are we going to share the gospel in this needy world? And that's what verses 8 to 10 are about. He's saying Christ ascended and Christ descended. Christ up there and Christ down here. We need to come to grips with both of those facts, says the Apostle Paul. So he first quotes from the Old Testament, from a psalm, Psalm 68 and verse 18. First of all, let me read it as it is in Psalm 68 and verse 18. And notice the slight difference that we have when the psalm is quoted in the New Testament. First of all, Psalm 68 and verse 18. The apostle says, You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts from men. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among or from men. Now notice the slight difference when that's quoted in Ephesians 4 and verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In the psalm, Psalm 68, a psalm of song of praise to God, a song of God's power and rule, it describes God as king who is victorious over his enemies, who saves his people. The psalmist sings of the God as ascended king who is ruling on high. But then the Apostle Paul takes that psalm and applies it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He applies it to Jesus as the one who's raised from the dead and now is ascended in high, seated in heaven, victorious conqueror. But as the Apostle Paul applies it to Jesus Christ, he makes this change. In the psalm, God as victorious king received gifts from men. But the Apostle Paul doesn't say Jesus Christ, who's now ascended on high, has received gifts from people. He now says Jesus Christ gives gifts to people. Notice the change. And Paul is drawing out the New Testament logic. Jesus Christ, the King, who's victorious by his cross and resurrection, he receives the spoils of war, says Jesus Christ. In this world, a good king receives gifts so that he can use them for the sake of his people. Paul is saying, Jesus Christ hasn't ascended on high and taken the spoils of war and left his people just to fend for themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ, having ascended, now reigns in victory, and he is the one who supplies to his people what they need to live for him, to use the gifts that they've been given by him, and to serve him and extend his kingdom. And how does he do it? Well, Paul draws out the logic of the psalm as he applies it to Jesus Christ. See Paul's reasoning. Now this, he ascended. Jesus Christ has gone up on high, but as the victorious king, he gives gifts now to men. He ascended. What does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to where we are in this world. He comes down to give us what we need to accomplish his will. How has Jesus Christ descended? How has he descended to give gifts to his people? Well, he descended down into this world from the heights of glory in his incarnation, in his birth, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. And then in the book of the Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to his people and gives them what they need to live for him, and to share the gospel in the world, and to give us power to use the gifts that he's given to us. We read in Acts 2 the event called Pentecost. Pentecost, a critical stage in the spread of the gospel, when the ascended Christ poured out his spirit on his people and gave his people power to be his witnesses to all the world. Now, Paul does not mention explicitly the Holy Spirit by name here. He does do that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. If we turn back to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, we read then, "In Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." But here in Ephesians 4, at this point, Paul does not expressly and explicitly mention the Holy Spirit. He puts all the focus, he puts the spotlight, if you like, on Jesus Christ, because he has this important point to make. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. If God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ active in this world by the power of the Spirit. He empowers his people to spread the gospel, to live for the gospel, and to use the gifts that he's given them to serve him. So if you ask me tonight, how am I going to ask God to help me? If I have a gift, how can I use it to serve God? I say, you must ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to use that gift. Jesus is not ascended up on high, distant, passive, uncaring about how things are happening in this world. He gives us spiritual gifts, and if those gifts are going to be precious and effective and powerful, it will be because the powerful King who is conqueror who has ascended on high, he also sends the Holy Spirit to his people. And that gives us great encouragement for our Christian lives and for Christian mission. The supremely powerful Jesus Christ by his Spirit is with us. He works his purposes in the world. And he does it through the work of the Holy Spirit as his people use the gifts that God gives to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian tonight, the apostle is saying, lift up your eyes to heaven. Even as you're living down here in this world, as you speak, as you live, as you witness, as you seek to spread the gospel, you do it with the knowledge that Christ, who is risen and ascended, reigning at God's right hand, is with you. He is with you by the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit's power, we exercise our gifts. Grace to each one, Christ the giver, and then thirdly, the gifts of Christ. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself, it is the risen, ascended Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now here at this point, Paul says, the gifts that he's spelling out are people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Paul has already mentioned apostles and prophets earlier in this letter, Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 3:5. He speaks of people involved in the formation of the early church, the apostles, their foundational witness to Christ's life, death and resurrection. The teaching of the apostles was the basis for the Christian community as the church was established. Several of the apostles became leaders in that mission as the gospel went out into all the nations. We read in the book of Acts, the prophets were people who assisted and extended the mission of the spread of the gospel. They play a key role in Acts. Philip the evangelist is an example of someone who preached the gospel in Judea and Samaria. And there were teachers working alongside prophets. Pastors are not mentioned by name in the early apostolic community, but Paul here in Ephesians associates them with teachers. So Paul is saying there were people who had a key role in the early believing community, in the early church. Paul gave those gifts, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel spread. But also, says Paul, Paul goes on to say, Jesus gives pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Paul goes on to say, not just those involved in the early church in its foundation, but every believer, every saint, every believer is equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are all to take God's word in the gospel and be involved in taking it out into the world. Because I want you to notice something very significant in verse 13. Ephesians 4 verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now before this, Paul has been speaking in the past tense. Verse 11, he gave some, past tense. But now he goes on to speak about the present and the future until verse 13. So he's been talking about what God did at the beginning as the church spread out into all the nations. But now he begins to speak directly to you and me, to all of us. Till we all. He's been talking about what Jesus Christ did in the past. Now he begins to speak about what Jesus Christ is doing. What Jesus Christ is doing tonight. Which is how you and I are involved now. We are involved in what Paul is saying here. Paul has been talking about what Jesus Christ's body should look like. He gives us the goal of unity and maturity and fulfillment. He says the body is to be built through the preaching of the gospel. Who's to be involved in that? All of us, says Paul. Because everyone, every believer has spiritual gifts. As people believe the gospel, they come to see and understand more of Jesus Christ and of the gifts that he gives, and they know the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. The body becomes united because there are different gifts, but we are all involved in the spread then of that gospel. That's Paul's vision. This isn't just something for the early church. It's something for all of us. It's something for you and me tonight as we hear the truth of the gospel and respond to it in faith. If you love and trust Jesus Christ, you are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body, the local congregation, will be built up. It will be made mature. The word the New King James Version uses there is perfect or mature. A body of people who know and trust Jesus Christ and are getting to know him more and more, made more and more like him, and who work together for the good of the whole body, but who also work together for the spread of the gospel. And that's a measure of Christian maturity. We apply this then to our own situation. We apply it to our own Christian service. These verses tell us that the work of God by the Holy Spirit means the church is to be a place where you, if you're a Christian, are to aim for Christian maturity. And you're to serve God along with other believers. The gospel has a wonderful simplicity, something that even a child can understand and respond to. But Paul is saying, don't settle for an immature faith. The gospel has huge multinational dimensions. So let's aim to be mature, to grow, and to use and exercise the gifts that God has given us to serve the body and to spread the gospel in all the world. And that will mean increasing in love for one another as we do so. So these verses reinforce Jesus Christ is a rich and generous giver. He gives you, if you're a child of God, what you need to serve him. And he will give you the Holy Spirit to empower you, to help you to serve him. And what Jesus Christ gives to the church then as these gifts is people. The task of these people in Ephesians 4 was to work together, to build a Christian community, to see the gospel go out into all the nations. Doesn't the gospel still need to go out into all the nations of the world tonight? Don't we still need to be preparing people for their role in serving Jesus Christ? Why do we get together on a Thursday night and have a church prayer meeting? It's to use that gift that God gives, that access we have to him in prayer. It's one of the great gifts that God gives to his church, a prayerful Christian who will intercede at the throne of God and cry out to God for more and more of the power of the Holy Spirit. We mustn't miss what this passage is saying, something incredibly important here, that Jesus Christ fulfills his purpose by building the body of Christ, that they may use spiritual gifts to serve one another and spread the gospel. So I think we need to emphasize this little phrase that I've used from time to time, that a Christian is someone who is saved to serve. In other words, I'm saying that we need the mindset that doesn't just ask, what can the church do for me? But the mindset that also asks, what can I do for the church? Now, our culture will say to you, come enjoy the worship service. Come sing the hymns and songs and psalms. Come and join with others to pray. Enjoy the fellowship time. Catch up with people, have a cup of coffee together. We had a great church lunch together this afternoon. It's great being together. So come to church to get what you can get from it. But I'm saying that this passage is challenging us to ask, what can I do to serve in the church? Not just what can I get from the church, but what can I do to serve in the church? Now, I know there are people who say they're very busy. They work many hours in the week. They have a home to keep up. Their time is limited. There's only so much to do. And there are lots of people in churches all over the country tonight who, although they may have never actually put it exactly this way, but what they think of church is, what can the church do for them? But the Apostle Paul is saying here, what can you do for the church? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's for us now. What's that linked to? Verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the church is to offer every Christian that opportunity to serve. And the good news is, when you serve in the church gets more and more precious to you. Church life gets better when you're involved. It's like anything in life. The more you put into something, the more you get out of it. So if the church is a family and you're not that involved in serving in the church, it'll be harder to find a place and to feel a part of the family. But you get involved in serving Jesus Christ. You use the gift God has given you, that Jesus has given to you. You find that your love for other believers will grow. And you'll become more mature. And your faith will deepen. And you find you're crying out to God for the power of the Holy Spirit more and more to be able to serve God with the gifts that he's given. And the great God of salvation has given different gifts to people. Thank God that he gives different gifts, so that we can use them to serve him and spread the gospel. In the life and the witness of the local church, then, we are not all clones. We are not all given the same gifts. Thank God for that. But we are given, we are saved to serve. So if you're saved, if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, by his blood my sins have been cleansed, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saying, if God has saved you, what gifts has God given to you? And you're asking God by the Holy Spirit to empower you to use those gifts to serve in the local church in a way that will build the church up and will spread the gospel in all the world. Save to serve is a phrase we need to recapture. And the Apostle Paul is challenging us about it tonight. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word to us in the gospel. We thank you for the so great salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved to serve. And you give gifts to each one. Every believer here has been given a gift, gifts by God, that can be used to serve in the body of Christ. And that brings maturity. It brings unity. We're not all the same. There are different gifts, but there is one giver, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Saviour, and one Holy Spirit who empowers us to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, help us as we seek to serve the risen Saviour. And Lord, we cry out to you for more and more of the power of the Holy Spirit, that in this area of North London and in our country and in the nations of the world as we have contact, that we will have opportunity to see and use the gifts that you've given for the spread of the gospel. Oh, we long to see the nations coming under the sway of the great Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us as we come to you now. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, a hymn that has been written again, linked to the verses we've just been thinking about, 384. 384. Charles Wesley says, move and actuate, that means set in motion, move and actuate, give activity and guide, various gifts to each divide, placed according to thy will, let us all our work fulfill. So he's linking it to this idea of we are serving God with the different gifts that he gives us. Lord, from whom all blessings flow, perfecting the church below. We'll stand to sing, 384. Thank you. Let's pray together. Now, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each one of us, and with all the people of God, tonight and even for evermore, world without end. Amen.